If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you battle three powerful forces all the time. Today on Through the Bible, we'll learn in our lesson from Joshua chapters 8 through 10 that we daily combat the world, our own flesh, and the enemy of our souls, Satan and his forces. Each has different characteristics, and each requires a different strategy for their defeat. Now, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will walk us through each one shortly. Did you know that one of the most effective ways to combat spiritual warfare is to worship and praise the Lord? Well, when we focus on God and His amazing attributes and praise Him for how He is at work in our lives, the enemy runs. So today, we want to welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, to share with us what God is doing in an area of the world where Satan's hand is very obviously at work and obvious to see as well. Isn't that true, Greg?
It really is, Steve.
But that's not the end of the story. We've got some great testimonies to share as well, and we can praise the Lord for how He's at work in the nations of the Middle East and North Africa.
And as always, Steve, we're talking about a region of the world that our World Prayer Team is praying about. We like to coordinate our communications with our prayer support, and it is really a form of spiritual warfare to just kind of put our focus and our energies in this part of the world. And, you know, this area of the world has been nicknamed the resistance belt by some people because it is it's so resistant to the gospel. And yet we have such encouraging things to report that after centuries of great resistance, I have recently read an article where a missiologist said more people from Muslim backgrounds have come to Christ in the last few years than in all of human history. So while it's a sort of a dark picture, there's some rays of light breaking through.
That's great news, Greg. And I know that we've got some letters to read as well.
Yep.
And then we're going to talk about a trip that's coming up in just a few days.
Steve, I'm excited that we're going to get to go together to this part of the world and see the ministry firsthand. This is, I think, the first time we're going to go overseas together.
Yep.
And we're recording this, of course, in advance. But Lord willing, when this broadcast airs, just a few days later, you and I are going to head to the Middle East, to a couple different countries. And we're going to witness the last production of the five-year cycle of Arabic satellite TV. That is going to be so exciting.
I can hardly wait to hear and see how they're doing that. Because
yes,
it's such an interesting concept. You don't think of Through the Bible being on TV as we've talked about before.
I know you're going to love it. And what you're really going to love is not only are we going to meet all the wonderful people, there's a team of almost 50 people that have been involved in producing this wonderful Arabic satellite TV program, but we're also going to meet some of the viewers. Now, I said that carefully because all these years I've said listeners.
Yeah.
And the gentleman who coordinates this project always reminds me when I say listeners that, no, Greg, it's viewers.
Yeah. And it's a special trip for me as well because I've spent the last 20 plus years reading letters from listeners whose lives have been changed. And this will be the first time I get to meet them face to face. I am so excited.
And I have a feeling you're going to want to tell our listeners here in North America when we get back all about it.
Absolutely.
So please do pray for us. In the first part of June, Steve and I will be traveling, and we would welcome your prayers, and we do look forward to sharing with you when we return home.
Now, I think we've still got a little bit of time, and we can read a few letters that we received from, I think all of these are from Syria.
Yes, which of course is so appropriate because it's such a terribly difficult place for people. Everyone living in Syria is under some kind of suffering, but the Christians are experiencing some particular suffering.
Here's a story. This is from Leila from Syria, who's now living in Lebanon, as told to a ministry partner. For 4 months, our neighborhood was under constant bombardment. More than 70 people died, many others were wounded, but we had nothing more than basic first aid kits with which to treat them. After that, we just watched them die. Every now and then, we would hear your radio program from someone in the camp. We would crowd around it and listen for hope.
And Steve, we don't get involved in political commentary per se, but it's important for people to understand that many of these people who are writing lived sort of comfortable lives like many of us here in the United States.
Middle class life.
Imagine us being evicted from our homes, and she said camp. She's talking about a refugee camp or a settlement camp. And so that's the power of broadcasting the gospel of hope in a what often feels like a hopeless situation.
Right.
Now, here's one we got from Yasmin. You are the light in the midst of our darkness in Syria and the peace that we don't live here. Your program really helps me in my life. You are always the ones who make me feel the love of Christ for me.
Wow, what an encouraging letter that is. We have time, I think, maybe for one more. Mm-hmm. Here's Mohib. I think I'm saying that right. Mm-hmm. When I listen to the Through the Bible Arabic program through the radio broadcast, I truly experience heavenly joy. Keeping close to the Word of God keeps my soul refreshed and at peace. Though all the surroundings here in Syria are a source of disturbance and self-destruction, I believe that he who is with me is stronger than he who is against me. That is wonderful. Mm. Believe me, Through the Bible is my refuge in this war zone we are living in.
And Steve, these letters and so many like them are why we are constantly asking people to pray for this ministry. Just join the World Prayer Team, pray for this ministry, and you will be a part of touching lives in some of the really the darkest and saddest places on earth.
That is so true, Greg. Why don't you go ahead and open us in prayer as we begin our study in Joshua 8 through 10.
Father, our hearts are heavy as we read these responses from brothers and sisters who are really suffering in the country of Syria and some of the surrounding countries. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to use the light of your word to comfort their hearts. Now we pray that you would shed your light abroad in our hearts as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we saw in chapter 8 that God finally gave them the victory at Ai. They were defeated at first, and Ai represents the flesh. And from this we get a great spiritual lesson. First of all, there must be a recognition of the enemy and the potential. We must recognize that the enemy is this flesh. The greatest enemy that you and I have is with you right now, and that's yourself. And then we need to examine very carefully the reasons for our defeat. And many of us are defeated because of the very fact that we are not willing to admit defeat. It's shameful, it's ignoble, it's humiliating, and we don't want to acknowledge it. But the reasons for our defeat is primarily because of our dependence upon our own ability. You see, Joshua, the spies said to him, "Why, you don't need but 2,000 men? Easy to overcome Ai." We think that the flesh be easy to overcome, and we depend upon ourselves to do it. And we have to come to the place Paul did, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He was losing the destruction. Now there was a defection in the camp of Israel. And prayer has its place. But when you and I come around God sniveling and whining, and how many times you and I did what Joshua did, come just like that. And it's many Christians today marching around Jericho blowing trumpets at the same time, and they are suffering a glaring defeat in Ai. I'm a separated Christian. I wouldn't touch a cocktail, but are you filled with the Spirit? Do you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Then they say, "Well, I wouldn't be caught dead in a movie." You wouldn't? What about the works of the flesh in your life? There are those that say, "My, I tell you, I would never smoke a cigarette. Fire on the end of a cigarette? Never." But how about the fire that's on the end of your tongue? The fire of jealousy and envy and strife and division. There are others that say, "I would never use makeup. I wouldn't paint my lips." But are your lips red with gossip? You know that we need to recognize we are a shoddy and shabby saint, and that many of us are putting up a front. Now, I know there are not many that talk like this on radio or in the pulpit today, because it's not popular. Prophecy is very popular. Or to talk about how good we are. But my friend, we need to recognize today our reasons for our defeat by the enemy. And then the resources God provides to overcome the enemy. And first of all, there's a war to be fought. The spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And we need to recognize that the only way that we can overcome is through the Spirit of God. And then Christ died a judgment death that was against our sin nature. And he says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust." Galatians 5:24. When did we do that? Did that 1900 years when Christ died? That is the basis for our overcoming the flesh. And we can only do it in the power of the Spirit. That's important to see. Now, when we come to the 30th verse of the 8th chapter of Joshua, we find that after this victory that Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And then also Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up an iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Now, we find that what they did was what Moses commanded. They read from Mount Ebal and from Mount Gerizim, the curses and the blessings. Verse 34, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them, those that could understand their language. And as a result, while we have here the entire law of Moses that was read, they had a through the Bible program, you see. They didn't read part of it, they read all of it. Now in chapter 9, we come here to another very important section, and we have here the league with the Gibeonites. Now they were south of Jerusalem, and we see the southern campaign. Now they were very clever, these Gibeonites, and I want you to notice that, and let me read here at this particular place. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, including the electric light, by the way, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now there was a group there, one group, they wanted to be smart, and their thought was not to fight, but make a compact. And therefore this war in the south now, you see, he's divided the land, and now he's moved south. And the Gibeonites, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and unto Ai, they said, well, we won't fight them. And they were next in line, by the way. They were around Jerusalem. And we read, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua under the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. Now the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? They said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? Friends, come ye. And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. You see, they're a bunch of liars. They're working cleverly, you see. They live right there in the land, right around Jerusalem. And they act as if they've come from a far country. They say now they really want to worship the living and true God. And they mention the fact, they call attention, if it hasn't been noticed, while we took victuals for our journey, and we had on new clothes, and look at them now. Our bread now, we took hot for our provision out of our own houses. On the way we came forth to go unto you. And now, behold, it's dry, it's moldy, and so on. Look at our clothes. Oh, boy, are they clever. And you know what happened? Joshua fell for it, and he made a compact with him. Now, a treaty was honored in that day, although made under these circumstances. Man's word was pretty important. You see, they were rather uncivilized in those days. But they pretended to come from the outside. Now, Joshua was told to make no treaty with the people in the land. And so they used this very clever ruse. And now, you remember, Jericho represents the world. How do you overcome the world? By faith. Ai represents the flesh. How do you overcome the flesh? By fighting it? No, you can't overcome by fighting it because you're not able to. You're to recognize your weakness and to go in confession and let the Spirit of God get the victory. It was God now said, I'm going to give you Ai. Now these Gibeonites, they represent the devil. And what are we told to do today? Back to Ephesians, for Ephesians in the New Testament corresponds to Joshua in the Old Testament, you see. And I'm reading now Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Gibeonites, they work wilily. They should beware of the wiles of the Gibeonites, but they didn't. And we're told today that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are spiritual now. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is our enemy today. We do not have a flesh and blood enemy. We have a spiritual enemy, and that's Satan. And how many Christians even recognize him? And what does he do? I don't think he's interested in getting you on pot, my friend. I'm not sure that he's interested in wanting to make a drunkard out of you. I don't think that he works down in the bar rooms and in the sinful places of the world. I think he's ashamed of that crowd. They're his. He's a little ashamed of them. He went to church last Sunday, and he'll be there next Sunday, by the way. He wants to be religious. The devil does, provided you fall down and worship him. And there's a lot of that today. He works wildly. We need to be very careful. How many Christians are taken in? I am amazed at the stupidity of the saints. They're taken in by every ruse that's imaginable. And that which is standing for the Word of God, for some strange reason, they stand and question it all the time. And yet they're taken in on every hand. A man was telling me about certain programs he supported, the reason he couldn't support mine. Well, naturally, I'm a little selfish about this matter. I feel like I'd like to have people support the Word of God. But you know, he mentioned a couple of rackets, religious rackets. And he supports them, but he can't support mine because he's supporting them. By the way, he didn't question mine, but he just said he was doing this. The only thing I did, I said, have you investigated these? Oh, he's heard them on the air. I would say that you need to do investigating. That's what I say to folk about our program, that we actually are trying to teach the Word of God. How important that is, friends. The devil, he can pull a wool over our eyes. And you remember, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, aren't we a little ignorant of his devices? Well, let me turn over, if you don't mind, to a passage of Scripture over in James 4:7. Now, what are we to do? How can you overcome the devil, by the way? Listen to this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that's James 4:7. My friend, we need to submit ourselves to God. That's the first thing. We need to get close to him today. Oh, how we need to get close to him today. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, but resist the devil. And the thing to do is to have nothing to do with that which you do not know anything about. There's a danger of being linked up with him today. Somebody says, how in the world do all of these survive, these different religious rackets, even in churches? How do they survive? They survive, my friends, because God's people are supporting them, and they're supporting them because they're not resisting the devil. Why, we go to church with him, I'm afraid, sometimes. This is very important to see. Now, the children of Israel, this is the one time they really lost, and it got them involved in a very difficult situation. Chapter 10, this is the long day of Joshua. I'm reading verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, and so on, and they went to make war against Gibeon. And what did Gibeon do? Verse 6, the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Now, verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. A sudden attack, a surprise attack. That's a good military tactic. Now he's using military tactics. But you see what's happening. Verse 12, Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now the question has always been about the long day of Joshua. And it's been questioned a great deal, and all kinds of explanations have been offered concerning it. Let me mention some of the explanations that are given. I noticed that one Christian organization that works on college campuses, they avoid giving any interpretation of it. Then there's another interpretation, and that's that this is poetic language, and it's a poetic expression. It's not to be taken literal. It's non-literal. And they refer, of course, to the stars fought against Sisera that's mentioned in Judges 5:20. And when we get there, we'll find out the stars did fight. It's literal. Now, another explanation that's offered, that it's a miracle of refraction. The sun stood still, the moon stayed. It was a matter of refraction, a matter of a reflection, you see. And they use verse 13 here. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, hasted not to go down about a whole day. And then another explanation is that God stopped the entire solar system. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And that is the explanation I take. But we need to note something else. Actually, God blacked out the sun. You must remember that the American Standard Version here says that the sun became silent, which actually means that what this man Joshua wanted was not more sunshine. He wanted less sunshine. And the Berkeley translation has it, O sun, wake in Gibeon. And you'll notice that it was covered over with a great deal of, well, I was going to say smog, but covered over, and it didn't come through. Because, after all, the heat's 112 degrees in that land at this time of the year. And actually, Joshua did not want more sun. He wanted less sun. And I believe that the correct explanation is, therefore, that God actually stopped the solar system, but he also cut down the heat of the sun. That, I believe, is the explanation of it, the way that it really took place. Now, let's look in that for just a moment. With 105 to 120 in the shade, and there was no shade, Joshua didn't want more sunshine, and God covered the sun. Hailstones came down. It was not the rainy season. And if you look at the record upon Gibeon, that was directly over. And we believe that the explanation is that God actually did this. because this is the way that it happened. And God gave the victory to Joshua. Now we'll have to wait till next time to see that, and we'll move on in chapter 10 and in chapter 11 next time. And so until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Wow, that's a lot to take in. If you'd like to listen to Dr. McGee's thoughtful interpretation of this passage again, you've got many, many options. Go to ttb.org/listen to find the best one for you. You can also read about Joshua's long day in Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on Joshua and Judges, which is available for only $5 while supplies last. To get yours, call 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. This great $5 price applies to all of Dr. McGee's paperback commentaries, so now's the time to stock up. Now, we're back in our fascinating study of Joshua again tomorrow. We'll see you then. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.